to introduce Dr. N. Arna Bentz, Professor of Missions at Augustana Seminary in Rock Island, Illinois. He also will be the only Professor of Missions in the new Lutheran Church in America. Dr. Bentz was born and raised in Sweden, studied at the Independent Lutheran Theological Seminary of Oslo in Norway. Following further study in England, he worked 5 years under Swedish missions in China and 5 years under the World Committee of the YMCA as director of the War Prisoners Aid in the Far East. He came to the United States in 1946, where he received his PhD at Yale University, writing on Luther's doctrine of forgiveness in his doctoral dissertation. He was then called by the Lutheran World Federation to Indonesia as professor in the seminary of the Batak Church and as Lutheran World Federation liaison officer. In 1957, he spent a year at Augustana Seminary, then served the National Lutheran Council in South America, spent a year teaching at Pacific Lutheran Seminary in Berkeley, USCA, and since 1959 has been at Rock Island. We welcome further conversation with Dr. Bentz in S208 at 10 a.m. and in the Theology and Modern Literature course at 11 o'clock in S203. And now I'm very happy to give you Dr. Bentz, who will speak on the role of Lutheran unity in missions. A man who is a lover of the Confessio Augustana and who has caught the vision of world missions, Dr. Bentz.
President Furbinger, Professor Zeffner, faculty members, and the student body of Concordia. It is a great joy for me being here today. I have always had a profound respect for the Missouri Synod because the men of the Missouri Synod have always taken their faith very seriously. And from my time in Oslo when I studied there, the name of the Missouri Synod was often mentioned. And therefore, I have kept Missouri Synod in my memory through these years. Now that this privilege has been given me today to address the student body, some of the sharp future theologians of the Lutheran Church in America. I don't mean that the church is going to be organized soon, but I mean the Lutheran Church in America, you understand. And I'm also very happy to be here, and having been introduced by Professor Zeffner. I met Professor Zeffner about 3 years ago in California, where I was teaching, and I was profoundly impressed by the way he carried on the work among the students there on the campus, perhaps one of the finest work done in that great city of Berkeley. And that you, Don Defner, introduced me to this great institution today, I consider not only a privilege, but grace that has no boundary. Now, as to the topic which has been given to me by the student body, I must tell you this, that you certainly have chosen a very difficult topic, the role of Lutheran unity in mission. I have never worked harder with a topic than this. And what I am going to say might be very sketchy, because the role of Lutheran unity in mission is such a tremendous, vast, and great topic. What I'm attempting to do is first to draw some, to define mission and correlate it to history. Then I'm trying to say something about Lutheran missions and history, and also how the Lutheran unity in mission has been thrust upon us without any consideration to our confessional doctrine. Finally, though, I have to think about our confessional doctrine confession, Augsburg Confession, and I'm going to say something about it. And I'm going also going to raise the great problem about the Batak Lutheran Church, B-A-T-A-K, the great church in Indonesia that was permitted into the Lutheran World Federation without, as it were, accepting the Augsburg Confession as an expression of their ecumenical confession. And then I'm going to draw some conclusion, and whatever I say, I do want you to feel that this is only an attempt of saying something, of theologizing in this present situation. I hope that some of you sharp men here, the students, that you will carry on this discussion and draw further conclusions. In order to now to go through this thing as fast as possible, I will read my manuscript because I like to be responsible for what I say. And I'm going to read it rather fast so we have a little time to ask questions, whether you would like to direct some questions to me. The role of Lutheran unity and mission. The church as the new people of God, the redemptive force in this world, has its origin in Jesus' own intention. The church and its ministry is sent into the social, economic, and cultural milieu to be in this milieu, both shaping it and being dependent upon it. Missions never appears in isolated form, but is an integral part of world history and a dynamic force for the transformation of culture. Like all great historical phenomena, the mission of the church and its ministry appear in history in visible magnitude. Gustav Warnick, the great missiologist, views the development of world history in epochs, divine signals for the beginning of new era. St. Paul correlates time and mission when, in the fullness of time, the great redemption of mankind occurred. Not only did God prepare the redemption for this world, but he also prepared the world for redemption. Now, when the time was right, he sent his son into the world, and the whole world historical constellation became a challenge for mission. It is not the task of man to open the door for missions. Whenever the door has opened, the word enters with a divine power, awakening the mind of missions and showing its boundaries. This power does not depend upon human might. It is God who points the way through every world historical constellation in every new epoch of missions. Lutheran activities and mission really began at the time of the 17th century theologian. I haven't time to develop this, but I just want to say it. Then it developed with the Hanhut movement in Germany, also a Lutheran movement. Let us notice the world historical events developing at this time. The new geographical and anthropological discoveries of Captain James Cook stimulated scientific enthusiasm for research and study of various cultures. The whole world outside Europe became a part of general knowledge, too. At the same time, when these great discoveries were taking place, the Industrial Revolution was dawning. Through new means of communication, world commerce and world travel introduced a whole new magnitude. 3. The colonial politics of Western Europe opened new lands to the domination of the so-called Christian nations. With the exploitation of these areas under the sovereignty of the colonial powers, new empires were founded. The British Empire soon became a land area far surpassing the Empire of Rome. Suddenly, hundreds of millions of non-Christians were under nominally Christian government. There is no doubt that a general humanitarian spirit also developed under these colonial regimes. The general renaissance of conscience and a feeling for the worth of the individual were fostered by the contact of Western nations with non-Christian people. Christian ideas became the possession of an increasing number of people. when God opened the doors of the complex non-Christian world, he also empowered individuals with a living sense of evangelical mission. This opening of the doors did not just happen to add to our geographical and cultural knowledge or to increase the wealth of the nation through commerce, but to let the King of Glory in. Again, God challenged his people to remember the living vitality of the apostolate, the living power of the Great Commission, and the reason for the existence of the Christian Church. The movement began among small Lutheran groups who sensed the urgency of the task. The organizational church was not yet awakened to their challenge, while both political and ecclesiastical authorities discouraged a concern for foreign missions. It was the result of these small free organizations that Christians were drawn together for world missions. Secondly, they stimulated the church at home, especially in confronting the layman in the church with his responsibility of missions. Thirdly, world mission slowly was recognized and accepted both by scientific and colonial political authority. Christian world mission began as the most insignificant movement of Christendom. It has grown to become the most important. It has become divinely legitimate. But world history has not just set the stage for missions. The exigencies of time have also altered the course of missions. Before the First World War, the various European missionary societies and American societies, of course, had penetrated into the life of every continent. The defeat of Germany, however, after the First World War, left a number of these Lutheran missions orphaned. As a result, the Lutheran churches from the USA assumed the responsibility for various German Lutheran missions. The ULCA helped to care for the missions of the Berlin Society in Shandong, China. The ALC, the old ALC, assisted the orphan mission of the Hermannsburg Society in India and the work of the Rheinische Missionsgesellschaft in New Guinea. Augustana Church took over the responsibility of the Leipzig Mission in Tanganyika. And the Missouri Synod, and I shall be glad to answer this later on by showing where I got the information. The Missouri Synod built upon the work of both Basel Mission and the Bremen Mission in Nigeria. This Lutheran cooperation could be viewed as an accident of history, but according to our previous interpretation, it became clear that this was a divine signal for the beginning of a new epoch of missions. A divine signal for a new epoch of missions. Lutheran confessional ties now began to be redefined between Europe and the USA and the Far East. From this standpoint, we might rightly say that the organization of the National Lutheran Council of America simply was a byproduct of various kinds of cooperation in missions and relief work areas across the Nordic Alliance that was thrust upon the church. As the Second World War broke out, the various Lutheran synods were called to meet the common need of a ministry both to servicemen and to American colleges and universities. Various home mission boards found that they had to respect each other's missionary territory and community. The obligation was there. A cooperation was necessary to help each other's work. We were engaged in the same work. This led to the organization of the Commission of Younger Churches and Orphan Missions of the National Lutheran Council. The CYCOM, or the Commission of Younger Churches and Orphan Missions, took form in the Commission on World Missions of the Lutheran World Federation. The cooperation of Lutherans in the world was a fact, which proved to be a great boon to the message of the church in the world. It was at the Lutheran World Federation Assembly in Lund, Sweden, in July 1947, that Lutherans for the first time analyzed their own religious heritage in an insistence that while there must be a unity of faith, it was possible to be tolerant of divergences of practices. It was the world historical situation that promoted unity among the various Lutheran churches. they could not afford to relinquish it. For the first time in the Lutheran Church, there was a burning question centering in missions. What is Lutheran unity in missions? How is it related to the unity or missions of all the other Christian churches? The Lutheran Church suddenly found itself scattered all over the world. The consciousness that its unique doctrinal heritage and its confession of the unaltered Oxford Confession and Luther's Small Catechism emphasized the problem of a scattered witness. The Lutheran churches discovered that they had the pure exposition of the Word of God in their symbols. Confessio Augustana is a witness to the unity of the Church of Christ and to a unity of faith. However, as the Lutheran Church discovered a basis for its unity, it also became aware of the problem of the unity of the whole Church of Christ. The need for speaking with one voice in a world rent by competing ideologies thrust itself upon the Lutheran consciousness. Lutherans discovered that a divided witness undermined the strength of their confession. If the witness of Lutherans is divided, certainly their quarrels cannot recommend their confession very highly. If Confessio Augustana contains a pure exposition of the Word of God, the Lutheran Church will want to share this confession with all other Lutheran churches, all other Christian churches. When the Church is striving to give a common witness regarding Jesus Christ to the world, a divided witness is bound to have very serious effects. Fundamentally, it is then the interpretation of Confessio Augustana that rends the obligation of a united missionary witness thrust upon the Lutheran Church by history. Now, what is this essential central meaning of the Oxford Confession? I will answer it in these words. It is the true worship of God. The confessions teach that we should know the basic meaning and significance of true worship. It is Jesus' suffering and death that becomes the act of divine worship for the new people of God. His suffering and death is the foundation of true worship, cast in the form of his sacrifice from eternity. It is the heart of God himself. In the Last Supper, Christ placed the foundation of true worship in the breaking of bread with his disciples. He is both high priest and God's gift to man. He is acting servant as well as the sacrificial conscience. The new covenant becomes a reality as true worship takes form. The Holy of Holies is open when God pronounces his non imputare peccata. Christ's sacrifice is the center of worship of the new people of God. The Old Testament temple is replaced by the new temple, the body of Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament sacrifices are replaced by this sacrifice. This is true worship, where faith and sacrament are united. The same salvation communicated in holy baptism is reactualized in Holy Communion and received in faith. All facets of the teachings of Confessio Augustana converge in the reality of the body of Christ. The body of Christ assures the believers that, one, it is Jesus in his human body who institutes baptism into Holy Communion. Two, it is the glorified body of Christ that is communicated in water, bread, and wine. Three, it is the surrender of the body of Jesus to death that brings about redemption. Four, it is the body of Christ that at baptism and Holy Communion actualizes and realizes the body of Christ in terms of fellowship. These four elements are given in reality in the worship of the people of God. This is the basic presupposition to all true Christian theologizing. Here, sacraments are not symbolized, but actualized. The divine worship of the new people of God is to become the basis and definition of all human social intercourse. True worship is the mission of the people of God. True worship is the mission of the people of God. Now, what is the guarantee that the mission of true worship will be carried out. Now let me say that we cannot copy the New Testament worship in form, because we cannot reconstruct it in detail. But what we can and must do is to recognize the basic meaning of true worship. This is the ecumenical content of Confessio Augustana. It is true that some Lutheran theologians would emphasize other facets of the Lutheran confession, but few would deny that our exposition is not in line with the intent of Confessio Augustana. The Lutheran Church has a mission to share the true meaning of worship with other Christians. The ecumenical confession of Confessio Augustana is the Magna Carta of Lutheranism, and therefore it cannot be surrendered for the sake of unity. Now, one of the main issues of contentions among Lutherans today is the problem of the membership of the Batak Church, B-A-T-A-K, the Batak Lutheran Church in the Lutheran World Federation. The Batak Lutheran Church almost comprised 1 million Christians among 3.5 million Christians in Indonesia. When the Batak Church was accepted into the Lutheran World Federation, they did so without defining their relationship to the historic Confessio Augustana, except as it is stated in the doctrinal statement of the Lutheran World Federation. How are we going to interpret this situation? Let us remember that the Lutheran World Federation was not willing to accept the Batak Church into its fellowship, except that it considered itself Lutheran by nature. On the other hand, participation in the Lutheran World Federation should not become a barrier for cooperation with other Christian churches. Rather, the Lutheran World Federation participation should be the means to reach out in fellowship to other churches. For this reason, the Batak Church began to work with problems relating to their own confession. By self-reflection, they found that Luther's catechism had always been the central document in their theological education, that they were steeped in traditional Lutheran hymnary, and that their church had been formed by the influence of missionaries of the Lutheran tradition. In the confrontation with other churches, they considered themselves Lutheran in character. The Batak Church studied Confessio Augustana closely, as well as the other symbols. However, in their final confession, they do not define their relationship to the Confessio Augustana, preferring to work out their own document that would arise from the historical situation of their own time. But at the same time, the document, which I, by the way, have here, was a clear confession of faith within the meaning of Confessio Augustana, concretely showing the boundary line between themselves and animism, Protestant, sectarianism, Roman Catholicism, and whatnot. This confession could be understood, indeed, by every Batak. It is thoroughly scriptural. The saving content of Holy Writ, of Holy Scripture, coincides with God's reality and the reality of Jesus Christ. This strange and inconceivable fact, the Batak Lutheran Church confesses, as does Confessio Augustana. It cannot entirely fit it within previous experience, categories, conceptions, and theories. Now, after a very careful study of this confession by the Lutheran World Federation in Hanover, Germany in 1952, the LWF found that this confession was basically Lutheran in spirit and form, and the Batak Church was accepted as a member of the Lutheran World Federation. Now, it goes without saying that the Lutheran World Federation wanted to see this great church of the Far East as a member of the Federation. Of course, you can understand, the greatest church of the Far East, of course we wanted to see that a part of the Lutheran body in this world. But it is unfortunate that this confession does not define the relationship between the rich tradition of the Batak Lutheran Church and the historic Lutheran symbol. Only the three ecumenical creeds are mentioned in the preamble here as constituting a shared doctrinal basis, although they agree with the doctrinal statement of the preamble of the Lutheran World Federation. As a part of the Universal Church, the Vatican Church should have looked upon Confessio Augustana as their confession too. This ecumenical confession should have become a part of the Vatican Church heritage. As I have already indicated, it was unfortunate that the universality of Confessio Augustana as an expression of the ecumenical concern of the Reformation of what true worship is was not insisted upon. The Vatican Church could then, after having accepted this, could then have still have drawn up another document defining their attitude towards the socio-cultural situation of which they are a part. Because Confessio Augustana clearly defines the meaning of true worship in a concrete historical situation, it becomes the ecumenical expression of what true worship is for all time. However, at the meeting in Germany in July 1950, Dr. Frederick A. Schwartz, the president of the ALCA of America, was asked what effect the membership of the Batak Lutheran Church in the Lutheran World Federation would have upon possible Indonesian church union. Remember, there are 3.5 million Christians in Indonesia. He wisely answered, if the Batak Church enter into a church union with other Indonesian churches, the Lutheran World Federation would study whether the basis of this Indonesian church was in harmony with its constitution. If this would be the case, the Batak Church would have full freedom to withdraw from the Federation. Unquote. Here we see that the Lutheran World Federation, in a way, has safeguarded itself from possible complications. But the responsibility for the acceptance of the Batak Lutheran Church into the Lutheran World Federation without accepting the fourth ecumenical confession about what true worship is rests also upon those Lutheran churches with a strong confessional emphasis and with a living understanding of the meaning of this confession. The hesitance of uniting with other Lutheran churches of the world has caused a weakening of our confessional heritage. If they are to proceed in this attitude, they are jeopardizing the great heritage of the Christian Church. That is, the ecumenical formulation of what true worship is, that which is done in Confessio Augustana, the document that is one of the bases of Lutheran unity as well as Christian unity. Finally, what is the role of Lutheran unity in mission today? The basis of this Lutheran unity is to be found in bringing all Lutheran churches together into a world Lutheran church upon the basis of our common confession of what true worship is. This would be done by stimulating a new consciousness of unity among all of the Lutheran churches of the world, engendered by the historical situation of our time. We must obey Christ in our situation, not in the situation that existed a generation ago or more. This means that Lutheran churches, both in America, in Europe, and the rest of the world, must establish an altar and pulpit fellowship under the fourth ecumenical symbol for the Lutheran churches to present a common front against the threat to Christianity, we must be willing to missionize the meaning of what true worship is. Confessio Augustana will be our Magna Carta, with which we will confront the world with the meaning of Jesus Christ and the true worship of God. Also, we must be willing to sit down together, not only with our left-wing Protestant brothers, but with the Church of Rome, and discuss the nature of the unity of the Church. A working basis for such a discussion, I believe, is to be found in the meaning of what true worship is, expressed in Confessio Augustana. We already share the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed, with much of Christendom. These symbols develop the doctrine of God, Christ, and man. Our theology is derived from these three creeds as well as Confessio Augustana. However, we do not have the unity of the Church explicitly expressed in Confessio Augustana. However, we of the Reformation also view ourselves as having the scriptural expression of true worship in Confessio Augustana. The Word of God finds its form as a working basis in these four ecumenical symbols. Confessio Augustana will be the working basis from which we will discover the meaning of the unity of the Church and the doctrine of the ministry. It will give us the strength to penetrate culture and history with the message of mission, that of true worship of God. The final result, I hope, will be a formulation of a fifth ecumenical symbol expressing the nature of the unity of the Church and the nature of its ministry, upon which the scattered forces of Christianity will agree.
We have about 22 minutes for questions. Yes, sir.
Do you think the fact that the Federation Church of Panama, the Lutheran Church was a poor president, that it was
Yeah, will you repeat that question once more? It might become a precedent, but there's still time to study this whole problem again. And I think what is needed is a restudy of this whole thing by Lutherans. And that time we would especially like to see the confessional Lutheran churches, those who insist upon their confessional heritage strongly, that they will be present. And I think that the doors would be open for a redefinition and a reconsideration of this issue. They have defined their position very well in this document, which is an expression of the content. And they have certainly subscribed to Confessio Augustana by signing the doctrinal statement of the Lutheran World Federation. With that, they are within the fellowship of Lutheranism, but they do not make clear their own relationship in their situation to this ecumenical symbol. And this is what I consider is unfortunate, because it is always easy to compromise in discussion with other churches, except that you as a church have accepted certain valid teaching, like we have done in Confessio Augustana. Put the question, is the other three ecumenical symbols, are they in the language of the common people? We would say that they are not entirely in the language of the common people. They certainly were written at a specific time, and yet the Christian church carry with it this heritage, because those symbols express certain basic doctrines about God, without which the Christian church cannot live. And Confessio Augustana expressed very clearly the doctrine of what true worship is in the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, this doctrine is perhaps more easy to falsify than any other doctrine of the Christian church. Now, here the Church of the Reformation, they spoke in a given historical situation in such a way that we can know for sure the meaning. There is no question about it, that we can know the meaning. And this is the thing that we have to insist upon, to preserve the meaning. And if we, therefore, will give up this thing, we are going to find ourselves, the next generation and the following generation, in the most difficult situation. As a matter of fact, the question is whether we have not already begun to destroy the basis of Christendom. Therefore, I think that a subscription is very important. But that doesn't mean to say that the church should not work out the document in which it speaks to the socio-cultural milieu of which it is a part. I think it should. But it should at least that we have a statement which men in history have been working with and sweated with. This is a compass, and this studying this document, we have a working basis for also developing the doctrine, as I've ordered the church, the doctrine of the church and its ministry, that certainly is implicit in Augustana, but which in Confessio Augustana, but which was never explicitly developed. This answer, well, I can understand the problem there, because I feel that just because of this problem that you have raised, I believe that churches who are really concerned about the meaning of true worship of the Lutheran family, that they must speak now. If they wait to speak, say, 10 years from now, their voice is not going to be heard. Another question.
Dr. Franzen,
Would you make that question a little more pointed so that... I do want to refer to what I said about Lovatic Church. I think this there I'm answering your question. I'm just trying to find it. I'd just like to quote exactly what I said because it was strengthening my position. I have 13, 14 pages and I just wrote them. I know what I want to answer, but I think that I partly the answer to this question in my... Please, 13. And what I said, though... Perhaps I shouldn't use it. I should just sort of try to answer it anyhow. The Vatican Church in this confession, certainly identifies the Word of God with this reality of true worship is, it identifies with the saving content in Scripture. With other words, true worship has three facets. It is given in baptism. It is reactualized in Holy Communion. It is received in faith. You have three different facets. Now, the Word of God, as in its scriptural form, coincides with this reality. This is the problem of theologizing. You might separate these three facets from each other, and you get a weak doctrine of the Word of God. But as I'm trying to emphasize the content of Confessio Augustana in terms of true worship, I'm trying to protect the depth of the Word of God. Now, does that in any way answer your question, or would you like me to proceed a little further?
Oh, I'm satisfied. I'd just like to given to you, neither one of us has ever become really half a horse.
No, I did, but I wouldn't. I wouldn't permit it to.
Isn't there
organic? Interim. Yeah. Would you like me to ask the same thing? Now, what are the confessions? Do you mean the three ecumenic? Now, I would say that they elaborate on the same rule as does Confessio Augustana in the historical situation that the Lutheran Church found itself at the time of Reformation. I think that these documents could be brought into any discussion with other Christian churches as guidelines. But I would draw the boundary line in order to get a working basis with our other Christians. I think that the Confessio Augustana has proven itself in history to be such a working basis. The Anglican Church, when it wrote its confession, it had the Confessio Augustana before it. With other words, the Anglican Church is already in debt, perhaps as much indebted to Confessio Augustana as the Vatican Church is. And therefore, I think that in order not to confuse the situation in which we speak, we should try to confine ourselves to one specific document, and I think that in history, the Confessio Augustana has proven itself to be that document. About the participation your church, Missouri Synod, that world mission has been thrust upon you too, and that you also have taken over work. I'd like to quote from C.P. Groves, The Planting of Christianity in Africa, published by London Luther Word Press, 1958. In volume 4, page 189, where a story is told about the Barman and Bremen Missionary Society, how they worked in Nigeria. After the World War, the Evangelical Union of Africa, consisting of the Methodist, CMS, Church Missionary Society, and a few other groups, they took over this work. But, and under the name of the Kwaibe Mission, 1931. But furthermore, in volume 3, page 10, The story is told that the Igbivira tribe, the Basa tribe, and the Ibisikoyupo tribe, that they requested the Lutheran Synodical Conference, 1936, to come and help them because they were thoroughly disgusted with the Evangelical Union. And from there, your work in Nigeria began. And by the way, I can also quote another place where you find an International Review of Mission, volume 26, 1937, page 65.
If there are no further questions, we again thank Dr. Bent for his lecture.